Is that better? Okay. Yeah. Well, welcome. That is just an amazing thing. 2021, and we get to start this year off the first Sunday. Now, as we look back over the past year, let's just take a few minutes and just think about it. Last January started off just like any other January, didn't it? We went on. But then what happened by mid-March? That COVID-19 or the China virus hit us. We were all told that if we locked down, stayed at home, we would stop the curve. None of us has ever experienced anything like this in our time. But what we do is we follow orders. As time went on, things became more and more restrictive. Businesses were closed. You were not allowed to go out to eat. Then schools were closed, and along with churches. But liquor stores and marijuana shops were allowed to be open because they were essential. The rules changed weekly and are still changing even today. But you know what? By closing the churches, they kept people away from the only spiritual hope and help and fellowship that we so desperately need. You know, it's come to light over the past few months, and you've probably heard this, that the political leaders who have been giving us all these guidelines were not really following the guidelines themselves. By their actions, they were saying, do as I say, but not as I do. You know, as you think about that, is really, what is that? Bad parenting, isn't it? You have to set an example for your children. As we look into God's Word, we're going to see just the opposite as we look at this. We're going to see God's Word in God's Word. We're going to see a Savior that says, do as I say and do as I do. We will see a difference as we look through Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. We have to have an eternal perspective. It's not something that we look at because we see everything around us. We have to take and train our minds to have an eternal perspective. That's what Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 says. We need to train our minds to think on things above. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Read a few verses out of here. Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 5. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we have confidence saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just pause and just think about that for a second. As we live in all this turmoil that's going on, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. We rest in that Savior. Our God is sovereign, supreme ruler. Our God is eternal, no beginning, no end. Our God is immutable, never changes in his nature or purpose. What confidence we can have because he's so steadfast. Our God is faithful. Isn't that comforting? He always keeps his promises. He will never leave you, desert you, forsake you, or give you up in any way. He is always absolutely there. As we look at 2020 and seeing all the turmoils, we got to look at 2021 as looking at it as running the race, looking at Jesus, because he is the one we need to look at. In 1979, a well-known Christian writer named Francis Schaeffer wrote a book titled, How Shall We Then Live? He wrote the book because the world was rapidly rejecting God and did not want anything to do with the Bible. It has been 40 years since he wrote that book. But you know what? The question still remains. How shall we then live? Can we live a life that's pleasing God, that will bring him glory? I believe all of us in this room want to live a life that will glorify him, honor him, and someday we'll hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Turn back just a page or so, if you're there, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 1. It'll probably be a good idea because we're going to go to a number of different places is to put some sort of bookmark there because we'll be constantly coming back here. So Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who, the author and perfecter, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to look at this passage because it tells us how to run the race. But in order to start off there, you ever look at the words in Scripture as you're reading along, it says, therefore. And I always ask myself, what is it there for? Well, actually, a whole portion starts back in Hebrews chapter 10. If you turn back there, around verse 19, it says, Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. The writer of Hebrews is calling them back to run with confidence because there were many there that were falling back to the Old Testament ways. Remember that and go back. You can actually go back to chapter 9, verse 22. It says, according to the law, one may say, all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So set down a precedence there. To over and over again. For 1,400 years they were doing this. So you have to have a little empathy with them. When Christ came, there was something new. You know, they've had this, they've been ingrained in it, so now there's something new that they had to go and look at and realize and put their faith in that person. And we go on down to, in chapter 10 there, it talks about, for the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things which can never by the same sacrifices which was offered continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. Over and over again, it was a constant reminder they always fell short. Always fell short. And then we see over here in chapter 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. And he, talking about Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What comfort we have that we have a God that has done it once, he's completed it, it's all finished, we don't have to go back. That's why it says, therefore, since we have confidence in this, and we entered the holy place. Before they couldn't, remember that veil was there, Christ came, and when he died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. We can now enter the Holy of Holies where we couldn't do that before. We'll continue on down in chapter 10 there, starting at verse 35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which you have, which has a great reward. Talking about back here, we have confidence because of what Christ has done. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you have received the promise. All of us need this endurance. Every single one of us absolutely needs this endurance. You notice there, he sat down at the right hand of God. Again, it was finished. You know, Christ went through so much, and we'll look at this as we go through. You know, it's always Christ. He is the one. He has taken away our sins. He is the final sacrifice. But we need endurance, perseverance as we run this race. Perseverance, it's not easy. As we looked at 2020, we've seen many times where we were probably tripped up, many times where we fell down to where we weren't trusting the Lord. We were turning around and listening to too much news on TV and trusting that rather than trusting what God has. He is one that will help us through each and everything. We do it, we trust him, we persevere patiently. Reason why I pause, because most of us aren't patient, aren't we? If we get sick, I want to get well instantly, you know? Or if I'm going to get sick, I'm going to avoid it at all costs, and I become very impatient. God wants us to be patient. Look down here at verse 37 of chapter 10. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul. That's what we are. We are persevering saints. We never give up. We're always going ahead. Verse 38 says, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews uses, my righteous ones shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For as the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul quotes this again. We live by faith. Realize what he's saying here. He says here, from faith to faith. You get saved by faith. You put your trust and your faith in Christ alone. Then, every moment after that, till he takes you home, you walk by faith. You are walking, trusting him by faith. Jump over a page to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul talks about Abraham. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believe in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The moment you believe, your faith is credited as righteousness, and you receive Christ's righteousness. Isn't it interesting? We talk about work. If you look at all the world's religions, every single one of them has works. You have to work your way to heaven. We don't work our way to heaven. We trust in Jesus Christ, his finished work. We believe in that, and because of that, he gives us righteousness, and because of that, he helps us to walk and run the race. Go back there to Hebrews there, chapter 10, verse 39, and just repeat this again. Listen to what it says again. Just think about it. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to persevere of the soul. Persevering, struggling on, really running the race that God has for us. We do not shrink back. Verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. So the first thing you ask yourselves as you come to hear, now faith, he's talking about faith, well, what is faith? You know, we talk about this. What exactly is faith? I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Listen to this. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Think on that, because I'm going to repeat it. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Now take that and just overlay it. As you look through through chapter 11, what is that usually called? You know, the faith chapter, our heroes of the faith. How did they live? They lived their confidence in Jesus Christ. We're looking ahead. We look back. So it says, true faith is confident obedience to God's word. What God gave them, they believed it, they trusted it, and walked by faith. In spite of circumstances and consequences. Do we have consequences come into our life? Do we have circumstances? Sometimes they're so difficult, we literally have a hard time, and it's almost like it swallows us up. But we've got to remember, our faith and our confidence is not in ourselves, but in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, believing, trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. If Christ died for my sins, took my punishment, what I was due, and was raised from the dead and seated at on the throne of God's right hand. It's just an amazing thing as we look at it. And look at this. For by it, for faith, talking about faith is the assurance. You are absolutely positive and assured. And hope, you know, hope is not, well, I hope I'll get up this morning, or I hope I get a good parking space, or I hope I'll make it to church on time. You know, that's not hope. Our hope is fixed on something that's permanent. Hope that you know so. For the conviction, you are absolutely, positively convinced of the things not seen. You notice that? Not seen. For by it men gained approval. Who are those running in the race in the Old Testament? Did they see Christ come? No, they were looking ahead. So they gained approval because of their faith. Wow, it's just an amazing thing here. We gain approval by resting in that. Well, let's go on. Let's talk a little bit more. It says, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what we see is not made out of things which are visible. And isn't that what he's saying? Things that were unseen. We trust God that in 6 literal days he created the world. And he stepped back and he said, it is finished, and rested. We have a God that has done that. If he created the world and everything else, have you done any studying like the stars and looking out there and seeing all the things? I mean, it is just mind-boggling that God would go and create this entire universe, but only has us here on earth. only has us. Isn't that amazing? So it's just an amazing thing that God does. Each one of them believed. And you notice it's interesting how he says this. By faith, we understand. So who is he including? He was including Old Testament saints. He's including these saints that he was talking about here. He was talking about those, as the writer of Hebrews was saying it, and also us today. We understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God spoke, and it came on out. 6 days of creation and nothing else. Well, let's go on and let's take a look at some more here. For by faith, Abel offered to God the better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Isn't that amazing? Because of his testimony, he's still speaking today. You stop and think about it. Who was the first person to have faith? Abel. Because what? Because he was born after the curse. So everyone after that had to have faith. He was the first one. And you notice there, he believed, he trusted God. He brought what God wanted. Cain didn't. Cain did not. Let's look at another one. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Most of you know the story about Enoch. He was born, and at 65 years old, he had Methuselah. I can't picture that, having a baby that late. But then, for them, it was nothing. So what happened? Something happened to him, because what? It says here, he was taken up because he was pleasing to God, his life. How long did he live after that? Remember? 300 years. Now that's a long time to please God. Some of us, you know, looking at, I'm coming up, not too in the distant future, of coming up on 50 years of serving the Lord. And I look at it, man, it's been quite a trek. And I just imagine 300 years, and he was pleasing to God, and God took him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God and must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He is. We have a God that is. He is, and we can trust in him. Nothing else. As we look at this and look at the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament saints were looking ahead to Christ on the cross. We look back at his finished work. But yet they kept on going on. Verse 39 of 11, and all these, having gained approval through their what? Through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They were looking ahead because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What a blessing it is to know that someday we'll be with those Old Testament saints. Someday we'll be walking and talking with them. And, you know, to seeing how they lived their lives. Well, let's go on here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Looked at what was there for, go all the way back and know that Christ's finished work was there. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The idea of this crowd of witnesses is looking back to chapter 11, looking back at those folks who were witnesses, and they witnessed. A witness really is one who testifies. He's a martyr. These witnesses were not sitting in the stands cheering us or them on, but their lives and their actions are recorded for us as a witness as how they live by faith. As it says in Romans 15:4, whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We look back, we see their lives, we see how God was used in their lives, and we need instruction in witness. But it's, you know what? When we look back, don't forget, scripture is very clear. It reveals what? How they pursued, and sometimes how they didn't pursue. It shows all of their warts. It's just like taking a photograph of somebody that is there, it's there. You know, your hair is messed up, you got your face is in there, you haven't got always, it's you, it's exactly you. So we look back, we see, as we look at this, we see the mistakes they made, and we glean from those mistakes and not make the same ones ourselves. It reveals to us all of their wrongs and rights. It reveals to us their mistakes and how to avoid it. We can look to the Old Testament saints and learn from them how to run this race. How to run this race. We lay aside every encumbrance. That's the first thing we do. It says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Whereas the first thing you do, I don't know about you, I ask more questions than I probably, as I read scripture, I'm constantly asking questions. I drive my wife nuts because I'm constantly asking questions. So anyways, so the first question I ask is, what is an encumbrance? Well, you know, I love scripture because it gives us so many pictures, it gives us clarity of what we're going to look at. He says, what is an encumbrance? Well, he says, literally, encumbrance in the original has the idea of something of a mass, a weight, something that's very heavy. And here he goes, he says, let us lay aside every. So in other words, you're thinking about this, he's starting in a race. So the first thing you do is when you get up in your race, you put on your snow boots, and you put on your goloshes or your waders, and then you put on your heavy jacket, and you put on your hat, you put a backpack on, you say, okay, I'm ready to go. No, it's an encumbrance. What do you got to do? You got to take all those things off. You got to take it off. You got to be able to run the race. So it's so important. So get rid of every encumbrance. Any weight, any bulk that will slow you down, anything that would cause us, an encumbrance isn't necessarily a sin. Encumbrance is not necessarily a sin, but it is something that might slow us down. So let's just think about some things to help us to realize, because as we think of some things, it helps us when we come up to those things to be able to point those things out. Hey, I need to take a look at, is this helping me or hindering me? So it is, what about TV? You say, well, you know, it's a good thing. Okay. All right. How about computers? I'm bringing everything up to our day and age. How about the internet? How about cell phones? How about just plain hobbies or sports? Look in your life and see, is there anything that might be an encumbrance? Might be encumbrance. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things, but how much time do they take up in your life? As I was studying for this, in just thinking back even the past year, I look at myself, you know, we all got locked down. Were we just absolutely read through the Bible 4 or 5 times because we couldn't go anyplace? You know, were we just buried in the Word of God? And I was thinking, you know, a lot of times I just wasted my time. Just wasted my time. And we're all the same. We all do the same thing. We all get tripped up. We all have that encumbrance. You know, and each one of us might have something different that it just bogs us down. But look at that. Look at it. Are we so busy we don't have time for the Word of God? Good time to start right now, first of the year. Make some time. Set some time aside. Do you have the word schedule in your life, or do you hate it? You know, it's either a love-hate relationship with it. Schedules are good because they keep us on track. But schedules can be so rigid that we wind up either sometimes just taking us out of the way. We want to have them to where they're fluid. They help us to run the race. You know what? You ever think about this? Is the people we hang around with, is that an encumbrance? You know, unsaved people, we need to reach them with the gospel. They need to see and bring their lives to what God has to say about it. Are we being a witness for them? Or are we just sort of floating along? Is this something that we want to have a goal to reach them for Jesus Christ? You realize that God has brought those people into your life so you can share the gospel. The saved, we need to have fellowship with one another believers, rubbing shoulders, encouraging one another, helping each one of us to run the race. Or are those believers that you're hanging around with, are they slowing you down? Whether saved or unsaved, we always want to be careful how we spend our time. I love this thing, and when I first got saved, somebody was gracious enough to tell me this. He says, if you want to be godly, hang around godly people. If you want to be godly, hang around godly people. That's an encumbrance that slows us down. That, you know, but let's take a look at something else here. He says, encumbrance in every and the sin. Now you notice the articles in front of it. So he says the sin that so easily entangles us. Again, he gives us a picture here. He gives us a picture of the weight there was if we couldn't run the race. Here, it's a picture of like a long robe. Now, it was very relevant to those folks in that time because they all wore long robes down to the ground. But what happens if they wanted to go work or something? Remember, Peter would do that. He'd lift it up, tuck it into his belt so he could work, so he can. But you don't run with a robe. What's the first thing with a long robe down your feet? What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to face plant, just like that. So God says these sins. And you notice here, if the article's there, he says, the sin. So with keeping with the context of faith in this chapter, it would be coming under the area of disbelief or doubt, lack of faith. You know, like you were saying, their faith was trusting in Jesus Christ. Their faith was believing in him. Let us lay aside the sin of unbelief, doubt. The writer of Hebrews wants them to live by faith as he shows us in chapter 11. So we are encouraged to do the same and run this race by faith set before us. Remember back there in Romans 1, 16 and 17, you are saved by faith. Live each moment of your lives by faith. Romans 14, 23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Stop and just think about that for a second. Think about that. Whatever is not from faith is sin. That means if you doubt something, this has always been my motto ever since I've heard it. When in doubt, don't. I'll tell you, it has saved my bacon more times than you can count. When in doubt, don't. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those. We need to walk. We need to run this race. By faith. If we don't walk by faith, we will not please God. Remember what Warren Wiersbe said? True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Well, what are some things that might cause us a lack of faith or unbelief or doubting or tripping us up? What about I lost my job? Usually what happens when you lose your job? Panic sets in, right? What am I going to do? How am I going to provide myself or my family? What's going to happen? God won't provide. What is that? Doubt. Lack of faith. I'm having family problems or marital problems or children problems. Oh, I don't know how to solve it. I can't. Doubt. Don't doubt. God has his word. We can work through it. Fear. Fear comes into your life. Am I going to get sick? Am I going to have COVID? Fear can take over your life. What is it? You're doubting God. Another one, I'm depressed. You know what? I can't see my way out. First Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We need each other. I need you, you need me. It goes on. We need each other in order to run this race. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building one another up. This is what body life is all about. There are over 30 times in God's Word, New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, the one another's. I'd like to read you something, maybe to help us think about some other things that might be sin that maybe you haven't thought of. See, I've got Disciplines of a Godly Man. We've been going through this in our men's Bible study, and I would just say, I put in a plug right now, men, you need to be there. We need to be men encouraging. And this Disciplines of a Godly Man, that's where we want to be, is godly men. But listen what he has to say here. He says, the sin that we are especially commanded to throw off is described as the sin that so easily entangles us. That is the specific sin or sins unique to an individual and to which we easily fall. Besetting sins, as the older translations have it. There are certain sins that easily beset us and then envelop us, though they may not be enticing to others. Some sins have no trouble wriggling in through our eyes, our ears, touch, taste, and thought, simply because who we are. We're sinners. Likewise, there are sins that have little appeal, but irresistibly engulfed by others. Sensuality may be an Achilles heel for many men, but not for all. Other men may have victory over such sins, but you know what? They could be jealous. What is jealousy? An ache you feel in your soul when someone else does well. I thought that was a good definition of it. Lust. For others, for more things, for position. Pride. Self-absorbed sin that plants you in the center of all things. Isn't that where we are today? It's all about me. Narcissism on steroids. It's all about me. Anger. You know, he's got here is a Vulcan heart that belches fire. And then lying, a sin that tinges your most intimate relationships. Besetting sins are those that attract and hold us with a promise of pleasure, including even some pleasures that bring no happiness or enjoyment, but only disappointment and despair. The eternal fact is that you never run the race that is set before you if you do not put off these entangling sins. So, so important. We don't want any of these sins in our life to trip us up. We don't want them to have to be that long robe that we have. One more sin we might want to look at that easily trips us up is worry. It's one of those sins that catches us off guard, or maybe it doesn't even, we don't even think about it before we know we're worrying about something. Maybe you're worried that you might get COVID-19. It is good to be careful and concerned about any disease, but what happens is we lose our focus on the Lord and refocus on whatever that is. I am going to get sick. Oh. Pastor read this a little earlier. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just pick up and reread a couple of verses here. To remind you, verse 25 of chapter 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Do not worry about getting sick. 27. "And who of you is being worried, who of you is being worried can add a single hour to your life?" You know what? By worry, you can't add one single, if anything, you're going to take it away. Because you are so concentrated on that and worry. Anxiety takes you away. What's the result? Verses 33 and 34, "But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have care of itself. Each day has enough troubles for itself." Amen? Amen. Know that God knows what we need. He knows that we need him, and he will comfort us and give us direction. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You've heard this quite a few times, but it's always a good reminder. Philippians chapter 4, about fear and anxiety and worry. Philippians 4, starting with verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by," what do? "Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God." Take it to the Lord in prayer. And what happens? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Absolutely guard you. It will take care of you. It will take you through whatever it is. And he goes on, he says, "Finally, brethren, think on these things." So in other words, you want to take your thoughts on your fears, your anxieties, your worries, take them off of there and put them back on the scriptures and help to get us through. God wants us to be able, by faith, to face life and death. You know, each one of us are going to die. Each one of us are going to die. How we face it is how we bring glory to God. Joe and I had a privilege a number of years ago, back in the 90s, to go down to the Shepherd's Conference. And when we went down to the Shepherd's Conference, I think it was one of our first or second, we just didn't really know what was going to happen. Then what happened was, what you wound up is, it was limited to 200 guys, and you sat at tables for lunch. So we had sat at the table, and the table we had the privilege of sitting there and didn't realize it till after we got talking. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher from England's nephew, was there. And as he was there, he was relating a number of things about Martin Lloyd-Jones. And one of the things he did was he says the people were praying because he had gotten cancer, that he would get healed and get back gone. But his nephew told us what Martin Lloyd-Jones' prayer was. Listen to this. His prayer was not for my healing, but as I go through this cancer, I will glorify God on my journey. Did that take your worry and fear and everything else away? He was concentrating. He was running the race. He was focused on our Lord. And we'll talk more as we go through here. But please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that if you get sick, don't see a doctor or don't take care of yourself. If you're sick, stay home. If you take care of yourself in any way possible, take care of the necessities that you have to get yourself back to health. Maybe you need to eat right or exercise or take vitamins or take meds or whatever you need to do under doctor's orders. Do whatever you need to do. Do those things. Drink plenty of fluids. Wash your hands. All of those. Those are all good things. I'm not saying not to do that. But whatever overcomes you, whatever comes our way, do not worry about it. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Do not allow any encumbrance or any sin trip us up and take us out of the race. Let us run with endurance. And you know, he's talking about here, back over to Hebrews chapter 12. He says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, perseverance, has the idea of really pushing on ahead. And it is the race. It's interesting here. The race, running, and the idea of exerting oneself. In other words, you don't get in a race and say, okay, I'm racing here. I'm in this race. No. You turn around and you put every effort. You see those guys racing. You see their faces. You see their veins sticking out. They are putting every effort they can. That's what God's talking about here. We strive. We go for endurance. Being under the load, because it is. It's going to be a load that we're under. We need to do it patiently. Persevering. That's what God says. That's what he said over there in verse 39 of chapter 10. He goes on. You know what? Race. We talk about running, exerting oneself, endurance, really bearing under the load, and then race. You know what? We get our English word agony from it. Now, this doesn't sound like it's a real fun thing, is it? I have to just share with you. When I got saved, at first, I was not under some very good teaching because they told me that all I had to do was pray and things would happen. And, you know, and I'm waiting for all of this, and I had a terrible time the first several years, down on myself, both. Well, we're praying, and nothing's happened. I lost my job. We went broke. I don't understand this. What's happening, Lord? Well, you know, is very grueling. But God took care of us even times when we didn't understand. He was so faithful. I can look back and see that every single time. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Just want to just share a couple things here with you. Ephesians chapter 2. Talking about faith, talking about endurance, talking about winning the race, talking about winning hard. Realize this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, as a gift of God. We have been so blessed because God, by his grace, has given us the gift of faith to believe. And as a result, it is not a result of works for ourselves, so that we can't boast. I can't boast. It was Almighty God that gave me that faith. But look what it says here, because most people leave out verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God had prepared in eternity past so that we would walk, or you can put the word run in them. He has already done this. All we need to do is get out there and do it and run. We have a gracious God. Take a look at one literature, one more thing we'll probably take a look at here, is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 4, I'm sorry. Chapter 4. Look what Paul has to say about this. I think he really brings a lot of things into perspective here. Excuse me, it's chapter 9. Chapter 9, pick it up at verse 24. Do ye not know that those who run the race all run, but only one who receives the prize run in such a way that you win? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul is setting out, he's running the race. He wants to do the best possible job he has. He wants to compete. He wants to exercise. He wants to do it. Realize they ran the race and they got this perishable wreath. We run it for an imperishable. God someday will have crowns that we'll be able to cast at his feet. He says, therefore, because of this, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul had a goal. His goal was to please God. His goal was to run the race. He didn't go and turn around and run haphazardly. He had a goal to do that. He boxed. He uses the boxing term. He didn't box, just box the air. He had different things. He wanted to hit his target. He says, I discipline my body. And that's what we need to do. So he wouldn't be disqualified, so we wouldn't be disqualified. Let's go back to chapter 12 there in Hebrews and finish this up. So as we run, we get rid of any encumbrance, any sin that will entangle us. We run with endurance. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the perfecter. He has done this already. He has gone through his life, and his life was perfect. He did it all by faith, trusting in the Father. This was perfect, absolutely perfect. And it goes on, he says here, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. Again, when we think of joy, sometimes we think of happiness rather than joy. Happiness depends on things that happen to us. You know, I got up this morning and I didn't burn my toast, or I didn't burn my eggs, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. Happenings depends on our happiness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about joy. Joy is looking ahead. He says, the joy set before him, that Christ, that he completed. Look at this, what it says here. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it. He looked ahead, not the suffering he had, not the difficulties, but he was looking ahead at the final results of what would be. So he says, consider him, in verse 3, consider him to really think about the race. We are in it, and but are we willing to run the race that he has set before us, not groaning, not losing heart, not getting weary, but fixing your eyes on him? Turn over to said I was going to do one more here. I think it'll really help us to get there. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I thought, sort of summarize what we've been talking about in the race. Matthew 14. The disciples were with Jesus. He, in chapter 14, he fed the 5,000, showed them miracles from, five loaves and two fish. He puts them in a boat and then sends them on off. And pick it up in verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the shore, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. There goes that fear and worry. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." Doesn't Peter always, "Lord, we do this"? He jumps in all the time. Well, what does he do? He says, "Lord, you command him." So what happens? He gets out. He says, "Come to me." Walking on, and he says, and Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I just can't imagine that. He sees Jesus. The Lord says, "Come." He gets out. And he's walking on the water. Can we walk on water? No. No. But what happens here? But seeing the wind. Do we see the wind? No. We see the results of the wind. And what of those results were? As it's talked about there, these waves were crashing. These were just uncontrolled. The wind was just blowing. Everything was out of control. So what did Peter do? But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Save me, Lord." Isn't that amazing? Here Peter has been with the Lord. All these things have happened. And what does he do? He takes his eyes off the Lord, looks, and that's the same thing with us. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Look what the Lord says. Immediately. What happens? You know what? The Lord is always there immediately for us. The same thing. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, what did he say? "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So as we look, as we run the race, we need to take a look at our Lord. We need to take a look at him, and the only way we can look at him is through his word. He teaches us. So let us read and learn more how the Old Testaments ran the race of faith. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, anything that would slow us down. Let us confess any sin that we might have that causes us to trip and fall out of the race. So let us be willing to endure perseverance in the race. Persevere. God has set it before us. He set it in eternity past. He has that. He wants us to run. I can't run, you know what? I can't run your race, and you can't run my race. But together we can encourage one another as we run together. Let's look at 2021 as a year, a new opportunity to run the race, to serve our Lord together, so we can win and give him all the glory. Ask yourself, how should we then live? Or ask yourself, how should I then live? This next song we'll sing will just remind us a little bit about turning to Jesus.